anyways, it's good to be here. And truly, there are lots of people there in Greer, South Carolina, where I live, where me and my wife have lived, that know so many of you here and have a connection with you here. And so, first of all, we share in their greetings. As always, we share then, too, in the greetings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So be greeted from all of them. On this 21st Sunday after Pentecost, I'm going to read a short text of Scripture. It comes out of Mark 10. And then we're going to read verses 17 through 22. And we'll read in the name of the one who died that you and I might have life. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Amen. We know as we encounter Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, we understand that this is a man who walked many miles. I wonder if he had an app that tells him how many steps he took in a day. For sure, Jesus would outwalk most of us. This is a man that was sent by God to proclaim the gospel or the kingdom of God. And he traveled much. It was a small journey. It wasn't in a great geographical area, but yet he traveled. And as he traveled and as he taught and as he preached and as he healed and as he created miracles or performed miracles, Jesus encountered unique people in all parts of his small world there. People who had something in common with most of us. Jesus encountered religion. And at the heart of most religions that Jesus Christ encountered, he encountered the one thing that challenges us all. And that is the religion of self-preservation. All of us, no matter whether you live here, and whether you live in the East Coast, where me and my wife are, or the real East Coast, it doesn't really matter. All across the world in religion, that's what we do. We try to figure out how we might preserve ourselves and be worthy of God's love. And we see in our text that Jesus Christ encounters such a man. A man that really needs nothing on the face of this earth. He's wealthy. He has great possessions. And as he begins to visit with Jesus Christ, he asks the question that every one of us wants to know the answer to. What must we do to be saved? And it's interesting that Jesus kind of goes roundabout. He doesn't answer the question directly. Because there's one thing that Jesus Christ can do that you and I do not have the ability to do. He has the ability to look here, and he knows. All of what you see on the outside, it could be as fake as a $3 bill. But God himself, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, can look here. And no matter how we try to pretend, no matter how what the air is that we put on, no matter what the outfit is that make us look righteous before God, he's not impressed. He's not impressed at all. Because he can look where you and I can't look. And he knows things that you and I don't know. And he can judge in a far, far more equitable way than we as human beings can. And you see, as this man, as he begins, he kind of tries to butter up Jesus Christ. He calls him a good teacher here in the ESV. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is no one who is good except God. And we'll get into that in a second. But there's one thing that this man would know, and Jesus plays on it. There's one thing this man is well aware of, and Jesus uses that to expose his own hypocrisy. This man knows the law of God. This man can recite the Ten Commandments. He's taught them, or he's been taught them all his life. He understands the verbiage. And it's probably fair to say he understands the scriptures of those days. All they would have had was the Old Testament. The New Testament has yet to be written in pen. So it's probably fair to say he's well aware of Moses and Isaiah, Psalms, and all those books, all the prophets and the law. And so Jesus reminds him of these things. He says, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And being a good, law-abiding person, he's like, sure, I know those things. I've learned them from my youth. I have them memorized. And I've tried. Really, I mean, he says he's kept them, but I doubt it. If he's a human being, I understand. But in his mind, he has tried. And he would like for Jesus Christ to accept him on this fact that he's given his all, he's tried, he's put in the effort. But Jesus, he will have none of it. He will have none of it. It doesn't matter that he knows the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter that he knows the scriptures by heart. What he is missing in all those things is faith in the one who created him from the very beginning of time. And I love this because Jesus looks at him. It just says Jesus looking at him. And I wonder what that gaze of God the Father is, because he says it's a gaze of love. Here he is, God himself in the flesh, challenging the very belief system. This gentleman, this wealthy man, who needs nothing on the face of the earth, here he is as he looks at him, and he looks at him with love. and says to him, and I'm assuming this isn't a very loving way, I can't imagine it, but he says, you know all those things, but you lack one thing, and it's the most important thing. You lack one thing, and it is the one thing that will deliver to you eternal life. He says, go ahead, you go and sell all those things that you have, all those things that you lay hold to, all those things that make you somebody on the face of the earth, that give you value, that give you importance, that give you identity. You sell them all, and you give them to the poor. And in exchange, you will get a treasure in heaven. And he says, and come, when you've done that, come and follow me. Come and follow Jesus Christ. And we find that this man can't do it. Because he depicts the very identity of humanity. This is what God the Father, through his Son Jesus Christ, explains to us, or really teaches us. You and I aren't good enough. You and I can never do anything that's good enough that we might be pleasing to God the Father. You and I cannot live in such a perfect way that God the Father would give to us eternal life. The only way to life everlasting is to believe in the Son. We Lutherans, as, and I hope Jesse's taught you this, I trust he has. Abraham what? He believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's it. All that other stuff, it's not bad. But it can be very detrimental. If that's our identity in God, is in the things we do and the things we know and the things we've memorized and the things we have told our children, they must confess. I have told my congregation there on many occasions, the only thing I wish to know amongst you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that's the only thing that will provide you eternal life. A few weeks ago, we conducted a funeral for a 17-year-old girl. And she was perfect because she was Down syndrome. And in her simple mind, she was such a light to all of us. Because no matter when you talk to Avery, no matter how you talk to Avery, no matter the occasion, the only thing that mattered to her was that eventually we would talk about Jesus. And I'll share with you this morning my favorite story regarding Avery. Her parents were these kind of parents that they allowed her to do whatever she wanted to do. Let her experience life in her simple mind. Let her experience all the things that she would want to do, whatever she wanted to do. They were encouraging. They didn't know that she would only live 17 years. But Avery wanted. She wanted to be a cheerleader. And so, of course, mom and dad are like, sure, go out for the team. So she went out for the team, and she was practicing. And every day they'd practice their cheers, and they'd go through their experiences and whatever. And one day when practice was over, sweet little Avery stood up and said, "Hey, teacher, do we have any cheers for Jesus?" See, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about, people. Faith in Jesus Christ, that's it. And Jesus tells us in three verses that come before our text, he says they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples were all upset about this, that they would bring children before Jesus Christ. Like, what a waste of time. But Jesus, when he saw it, he was not a happy camper. Not a happy camper at all. And he says to them, the disciples specifically, he says to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not forbid them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. For I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like my little Avery, they'll never will enter into it." Think about that. Unless we receive the kingdom of God with a simple childlike faith that questions nothing, that simply trusts in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, trusts it. Even if we doubt it in our minds and we say, "That's too simple." No, my friends, it can never be simple enough. Even in my own way, Jesse's own way, we still stand in the way of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we falter. We're scared to make it too simple, lest somebody just believes that. See, that's the problem. We're afraid someone might just believe that and get away with stuff. But the reality is, in Jesus' own words, "Give all that stuff up, sell it, give it away to someone else who can use it," including our own theologies and our own thought and our own approaches to Scripture. And believe on the one who paid the prices we will celebrate today for our sin. Cast all your care on him. All of it. What we are and what we do in this world may have some significance within a community. But the only thing that's going to get us before a good, good father, I told you I'd get to this, is faith in his son. A childlike faith. One that trusts. One that is teachable. One that is molded by the grace of an almighty God. And so let me tell you about that good father that this Jewish man, I'm assuming he's Jewish, when Jesus Christ says that there's no one who is good except God the Father, let me explain that goodness to you. It was not in our text, but if we would have read beyond what we read in the text, we'd come to this passage. As Jesus was teaching them, he says they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Well then, who can be saved? If rich people can't be saved, all of those difficult things, if it's very difficult for one to get into the kingdom of God." See, they described it as difficult, this faith in Jesus Christ alone. They asked this question, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looks at them and says in verse 27, "With man it is impossible," he answers, but not with God. See, that's a good father. This is how good he is to you. That thing which we think is difficult is still the easiest and most beneficial way that you and I can attain eternal life, and that's by faith in Jesus. God does that, see? Only a God can do that. Boil it down to belief in his son Jesus Christ, and I'm not here to identify what that belief looks like. It is different in every one of our lives. But if you can confess with my sweet little Avery that you believe in the Son of God, for Pete's sakes, I now have glued to my dashboard a little statue of Jesus, because that's what she wanted. Because it's the only thing that matters to her. And in my ministry, which began here, people, thank you very much. It still is the only thing I care about, to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because with God, all things are possible. And that, most importantly, is salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to share with you this morning quickly before we go to communion. Those who know me know I am a very big fan, I'll say it, of the Apostle Paul. I am just drawn to him almost as much as I am drawn to Jesus, but not quite. But I love the Apostle Paul. I identify with him very greatly. And in Philippians, he says this: look out for dogs, look out for evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And really what he's saying is look out for those who would require something of you. And he reminds us, we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Then he begins to describe if anybody who had could have confidence in the flesh, it would be the Apostle Paul. And here's his argument. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have the most. I'm circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. I belong to the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as to the law, nobody can perform it better than me. I am a zealot, he says, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And as to that zealousness, oh, I was so zealous, he says, that I even was willing to persecute the church. And I was so zealous under righteousness that I thought I could do it under the law. And under that law, he says, I exercised in such a way that no man could bring accusation against me. I was blameless. But, whatever I counted as gain, whatever I could say that I was good enough for, whatever I could point to, whatever I could brag to, he said, I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in the King James, it uses a much different word. You farmers would know what I'm talking about. Whatever gain I had, I counted as dung for the sake of Christ. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, indeed, I count everything, everything. I count it all as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own. Did you hear that? Not having a righteousness of his own. And if Paul wanted to, he could have bragged about it. But he counts that as all dung, as garbage. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. That which comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Depends on it. It depends on faith. In other words, there's nothing else. If you believe, you're perfect. Period. Even if you don't think it, you don't feel it, you don't experience it, it doesn't matter. In Jesus Christ, he has made you perfect in his blood. And our faith depends on it. That as the Apostle Paul says, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, actually it should say the only means possible, Jesus Christ, we may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that we might live forever. And so I want to reread what Jesse read. I do this a lot when I pull and post supporting texts. I quote from them many times. So in closing, let us read Psalm 90, 12 through 17 one more time. Because of this faith that we have in Jesus Christ, because of this knowledge of the Son of God, that surpasses any other knowledge that's known to mankind. The writer says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Go read Proverbs 8, my friends. You will discover that wisdom is nobody else but Jesus Christ. Return, O Lord. How long? How long will you take before you return? He says, have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the works of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the works of our hands. And God has been such a good, good God that he has accomplished that even in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to whom we give all glory and honor and praise for his sake. Amen.